All right, this morning we're going to talk a little bit about this verse and kind of work it into something else we're talking about. Of course, I think most all of you know that tomorrow Nadlene is going for her cancer surgery, and so we've been praying about that. And it's 7:15 a.m. is D-Day, by the way, so that's the landing on the beaches. So just please keep that in mind. And I wanted to read, to start off with this morning, I wanted to read a text message that I got from Jessica Arendt, is her name now, Jessica Gross, you all know her as, after we had let them know, you know, other than our assembly here and the folks here, the Gross family is probably the closest friendships we have, you know, in the Grace message. So we certainly keep them up to date on what's going on and all. And I think most of you know also, and Jessica has, you know, posted this on her Facebook, and also it's not a secret that Jessica and Adam had adopted a child earlier this year, about just a little before we found out about Nadlene, and her name was Liberty. They had named her Liberty, but then, you know, the laws the way they are and all, the birth mother has the opportunity to take that child back if she wants, which is what happened in Jessica and Adam's case. They had adopted the baby, had brought it home, had it in a nursery, had it, you know, and then the birth mother said, I want to take it back. So it was a very devastating thing for Jessica and Adam. And like I said, I think most of you knew about that, and she's been very open about it. So, but she sent me a text after we found out about Nadlene. And the text she sent, it references a message that I had preached. Now, I got to tell you, the worst thing about being a preacher is when somebody comes up to you and says, do you remember when you preached whatever? And you're like, oh, yeah, gee whiz. You know, I guess I did say that, didn't I? So you always have to be careful that you're trying to actually live what you preached. And so that was the case here with Jessica. And I want to read it and then kind of springboard off of that to talk about some things related to, you know, what's going on in our lives right now. You know, I've been preaching about how we're a family, and the local assembly is the family and the visible manifestation of the body of Christ, and all that. And we are a family. And so we want to, you know, to be open about, you know, what we're feeling and what's going on in our lives, which you already pretty much know it, but we need to make sure that we are walking the walk that Scripture would have us to walk, and not just talking the talk that Scripture has. So anyhow, the text from Jessica said, ever since you told us about Nadlene, I've been thinking about something Tracy said in a message. This is a group, so her parents were involved in it, so she referenced me. Ever since you told us about Nadlene, I've been thinking about something Tracy said in a message years ago that I listened to online. The curse, quote, the curse is random, unquote. You were talking about who lived and who died in the Twin Towers. Most Christians think that, and of course, you've been here a while, you've heard that message about the Twin Towers, and you know, we talked about some of the people involved and who lived and who died and the difference between life and death that day and all of that. Most Christians think that nothing is random and that God controls everything. But it seems so unfair that someone who is as young as Nadlene gets cancer, and people who use drugs their whole lives are now 80 and without cancer. And then everything that happened to us with Liberty this year. Basically, I've been thinking about how unfair life is and how innocent people like Liberty and good young people like Nadlene suffer. And meanwhile, there are bad people who get away with all sorts of things. I'm so glad that I know that none of this is God's will and that He doesn't want any of this to happen. And it's just a result of the curse. So that was Jessica's text. And of course, it reminded me of the message. But like I said, when somebody says, I heard you say, and the really scary thing is when somebody says, I heard you say thus and so, and you're like, I did? I don't remember ever saying that. But, you know, so people remember what you say. Just keep this in mind. People remember what you say more than you remember what you say. So just keep that in mind when you're saying stuff. Well, that's true. Some people like Verna write everything down you say. That's really bad. So you got to watch that. So we want to talk about that some this morning. And Jessica's right, you know, that when we talk about the curse, and we talk about the things that the curse brings, and whether that's, you know, somebody flying a plane into buildings in New York City, or whether that's somebody being diagnosed with cancer or some other disease or whatever the case might be, or some terrible thing that happens in your life, it's all a result of the curse. And the thing, the most, to me, the most frustrating, aggravating thing about the curse is its randomness. There is no rhyme nor reason to the curse. There is no rhyme nor reason to who gets cancer and who doesn't, to who has their baby taken and who doesn't, to who is in a building on the way out on a day the plane is flown. There's no rhyme nor reason to it, and that's because the curse is random. So let's go back to the book of Genesis, and let's just look for a little bit at the curse. And then we'll get back, you know, before we get done, hopefully we'll get back to the book of Romans there. And in the book of Romans, Paul gives us the hope, our hope, in the midst of this random curse that just sprays bullets everywhere and hits people randomly. Romans chapter 8 is the chapter that Paul gives us that gives us hope, and that helps us in the midst of a random curse and the things that a random curse brings. And, you know, when you talk about the curse being random, if you look at our situation, if you didn't know this, I'm a little older than Nadlene, you know, just in case you didn't, in case you didn't know. So if you were going to, just based on, you know, if it's not random, if one of us was going to get seriously ill, who would that be? It'd be me. If you just said, well, of the two, who's the nicer, sweeter one? Yeah, well, that'd be me, of course, right? So who's going to get sick? If God is controlling all this, and if it's got something to do with who you are and what you do, then you know, if one of us is going to get sick, it's going to be the old crotchety guy and not the beautiful young, sweet girl, right? So that's a good example of how the curse is just random. And you know, as we talk to doctors and things like that, we find out that 20% of all new colon cancer diagnoses are people in their late 20s and 30s. And that's, well, we have no idea why. Well, okay, that's not helpful. That doesn't help to know it's happening, okay, but we have no idea why. But it's the randomness of the curse. We don't know why something's happening in our food or in our environment or in, you know, genetically, we're just breaking down more, whatever the case might be, but something's happening that they don't understand. But again, it's just, do all 30-year-olds get colon cancer? Obviously not, but some do, and it entered our life. But when you look at the curse, Genesis chapter 3, this is God bringing the curse upon mankind. And so we know that Adam and Eve and the serpent all sinned, and God is pronouncing curses on all of them. Verse 14 of Genesis 3, and the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So there's a curse pronounced on the serpent, on Satan, because he is going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, which is Christ, but Christ is going to bruise his head. So ultimately, Christ will defeat him, but there is this curse that's brought because of that. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So there's a curse for the woman. She's going to bear the children, and that's not a fun, many of you have been through it, it's not a fun process. I don't know if it was last Sunday morning or Wednesday, I told you, you know, when you go to the hospital, oh, this is when we were talking about Keith on Wednesday night, they always say, what's your pain level? On a scale of 1 to 10, what's your pain level? That's what they always say. And, you know, it's always like, oh, I don't know. So when my mother was staying with us a couple years ago and she fell and broke her shoulder, and the ambulance guys came and they came in, and mom always complains about that. Every time she's ever been in the hospital and they say, what's your pain level on a scale of 1 to 10? She's always like, I don't know. What's a 0 and what's a 10? Who knows? So the ambulance guys came and they said, okay, on a scale of 1 to 10, what's your pain level? And of course, mom gets herself, I don't know. And they said, well, you had children, right? She said, yeah, this is my son. And the guy said, that's a 10. Okay. So now you know what a 10 is. So tell us where you, oh, she said, oh, well, this is like a 4 or 5 then. I'm good. So ladies, there you go. Having children is a 10. Anything less than that, you're good to go. So, but I don't know why did I tell that story? Anyhow, because the women are going to bear the children. That's your 10 on a pain level scale. And then if you go down to verse 17, and this is the one that really gets all of us. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. If you notice that verse, in verse 17, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Now, I want to tell you something. If the ground is cursed, your sustenance comes from the ground. When you eat lettuce, a real healthy food of lettuce, but where was that lettuce grown? It was grown in the ground. When you eat, you know, some good whole wheat bread, where was that wheat grown? In the ground. If you eat meat, so I'm gonna go on the carnivore diet, and I'm not gonna eat anything but meat, and I guess maybe they eat dairy products or something like that. So I'm gonna eat meat. I'm gonna live on meat. Which, you know, that's, I could get into that. Live on meat. But what did the cow that made the steak eat to make the steak? He ate the grass, or he ate oats, or he ate whatever he ate. You can't exist on this planet without a connection to the ground. So if the ground is cursed, and there's, you know, I knew a pastor out in the Midwest who was a farmer, and he had this all figured out exactly how it worked in Scripture, that curse that's on the ground and how that ends up in our bloodstream and how that makes all of us sick at some point. He was healthy right up till the day he died. Okay, well, good for him, but you know what happened in the end? He died. And it's because of the curse that God put on the ground. And the thing about the curse on the ground is that it's an absolutely random curse. Some people are very sickly. Some people are very healthy. Some people have this problem. Some people have that problem. Some people seemingly have no problems. It's like Jessica said, you know, you have a young person that gets cancer, and then you've got an old person that lived a rotten life and drank and smoked whatever, and you know, they seem to, you just can't kill them. Why is that? Because the curse is random. And that's the thing that makes it so frustrating. If you looked out and you saw, well, all the bad people are getting sick and all the good people are staying well, then you would say, yeah, that's the way it should be. But when you look out and you see, that cough drop you gave me isn't working, Bob, I'm telling you. When you look out and you see, well, no, you know, some young, quote-unquote, good people are getting sick, and some old, nasty people are doing fine. The curse is random. If you look over in Genesis chapter 8, after the flood, God adds something to that, and he says in verse 21. This is Noah. He offers an offering unto the Lord. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God, after the flood, when God destroyed all mankind except for Noah and his family, he said, you know, from now on, I'm not going to do that anymore. I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. So I'm not going to add any other curse to that curse I already did. I cursed the ground back in Genesis chapter 3. I'm not going to add any more curses after that. So no more curses come on the ground. And seed time and harvest, cold and heat. So in other words, the curse that's here and what has been set in motion, I'm not going to interfere again, certainly with a flood, to destroy all mankind. That's not going to happen. So if God is going to go contrary to that, he would have to be very specific. And he is. We see in the Old Testament, we read Deuteronomy 28 all the time, and we won't take time this morning to look at it, but you know, he gave to Israel, if you obey me, here's this list of blessings that I'll bring. If you disobey me, here's this list of curses that I'll bring. But that's a very specific instruction that goes contrary to the curse, contrary to what he said in the book of Genesis, contrary to what is the norm. I'm going to do this with this people in this land at this time based on these circumstances. That's not the norm. In fact, to turn over there for a minute, we should look at it, because Deuteronomy 28, when he talks to Israel about these blessings that are going to come and these curses that are going to come, in chapter 28, verse 1, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. So first of all, you have to be living under the law. You have to be living under those commandments and ordinances that God gave to Moses in order for any of this to apply. Look down to verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed thou shalt be in the city, blessed thou shalt be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store, blessed shalt thou be when thou goest in, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest out. You notice how many of those, well, let's just keep reading for a minute here. We'll get to the verse. The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, shall flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So where do you have to be to get this blessing? In the land. So you got to be Israel, number one. You got to be living under the law that God gave Moses, number two. And you got to be in that land. So all those things, all those blessings that you read there are about that situation and that condition. Same is true of the curses. If you go down to verse 15, it shall come to pass, if thou will not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall thou be in the city, cursed shall thou be in the field, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep, cursed shall thou be when thou goest in, cursed shall be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. So again, where is that curse about? So God, in that land that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if his descendants obey him, God will lift the curse on that land, on that area. If they don't obey him, he'll intensify the curse in that area. So we know that there's a promise there in Deuteronomy chapter 28 about the blessing, about the cursing, and who's going to get the blessing and cursing, and where that blessing and cursing is going to come, and what's going to happen based on that blessing and cursing. But that's very specific, about a specific group of people in a specific land with a specific commandment to follow. That's not what he said back in Genesis. What he said back in Genesis is, cursed is the ground for thy sake. That's why the land is so important to Israel. Because if you're going to fix the curse and get rid of the curse, what do you have to fix? You have to fix the land. Because if the curse is in the ground and you're eating stuff out of the ground, I've got to fix the land. And that's why for Israel that land is so important. That's why for Israel they needed to know and they needed to understand. God is going to heal. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. See, why is the land such a big deal if you want to get rid of the curse? Because that's where the curse is. And you can't live without a connection to the land. You can't live without a connection to the ground. So the curse is among all of us. It's in all of us. The doctor says that tumor started in Natalene 10 years ago, before she ever met me. So it's not my fault. All right. So there you go. Just so you know, Mary and me had nothing to do with it. 10 years ago, that there was a polyp that became that cancer. And we don't know. We don't know. I don't know what's in me. You don't know what's in you. There's something in there because we're all tied to the ground. And if you go to the book of Ecclesiastes, of course, the writer of Ecclesiastes deals with this and explains it to us. And he says, you know, the passage we always look at is in chapter 9, verse 11, and it's certainly true in this situation. Ecclesiastes 9:11, as Solomon looks out and he sees the world from the human perspective, and he says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Why did that polyp start? Why did it become cancer? Time and chance happens to them all. Why doesn't it in somebody else? Time and chance happens to them all. It's time and chance. For all, verse 12, for man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. And we've talked about that. You know, the birds in a snare and fishes in a net. You can throw a net into a school of fish, and the net comes down, and the fish here is in the net, and the fish here swims away free. Why? Who said that fish is going to go and that fish is going to go free? Time and chance happens to them all. You know, a whole group of people, you know, live a similar life, similar conditions, all that. One gets some disease, one doesn't. Why? Time and chance happens to them all. And the time and chance, if you look back in chapter 8, it's the reason that's so frustrating. Verse 12, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. So understand what Solomon's saying there. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged. So who is that? That's a sinner, somebody that does evil 100 times, but what happens with them? Their days are prolonged. They live a long life. Even though they did evil 100 times, and I'm sure we all know people that 100 doesn't even begin to get to how much evil they've done, but their life is prolonged. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Then in verse, the end of that verse, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. So Solomon says, you know, even though you see that person that does evil 100 times and his life is prolonged, I know, though, that ultimately, it's going to be better for those, it'll be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. That's who it'll be well with. Not that sinner that seems to be doing well, it's that one that fears God. Verse 12, or verse 13 rather, but it shall not be well with the wicked. Even though his days are prolonged and it looks like things are fine, what do we know? It will not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days. So now he's looking at eternity. That one that fears God, in eternity, he's going to be good. That one that is sinner, does evil 100 times, he shall not prolong his days because he feareth not before God. That is, he may be seeming to do well now in prolonged days in this life, but I know it'll really be well with the guy that fears God. His days will be prolonged out there really long in eternity. Then verse 14, there is a vanity. And what's vanity? Vanity is meaninglessness, purposelessness, vanity of vanity. You know, Solomon opens the book, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Just you know, the seas run to the, or the rivers run to the seas, yet the seas are not full. From whence they came, they return again. One generation comes, another generation passeth, nothing really changes, right? There is a vanity. So one of the vanities, so Solomon starts off saying everything is vanity. And then throughout the book, he kind of picks out little individual. By the way, since we're talking about vanity, did you ever think about this? And here's one of those things he picks out. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said, this is also vanity. So Solomon says, you know, one of the vain things that's upon the earth, that there be just men, and this is exactly what Jessica was saying in the text she sent, right? There are just men to whom it happens after the way of the wicked. There are just men that bad things happen to. And yet there are wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. There are wicked men that seem to prosper as though God is somehow blessing them. I said that this also is vanity. It's part of the curse. It's part of the randomness of the curse. And as I said, you know, I keep repeating that phrase, and because it is the thing to me that is the most frustrating, is the randomness of the curse, that you can't figure it out, you can't justify it, you can't see any rhyme or reason to it, you can't see any, you know, it just doesn't make sense. It's random. And that's part of what makes the curse, right? If the curse was fair, if we saw, well, look, all the bad people are getting terrible diseases and having a rotten time in life and going broke and whatever, and all the good people, they're just doing great. We would say, oh, good, that's fair. But it's not that way, is it? In fact, the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, says it's just the opposite of that. You see good, quote unquote, good people, just men, to whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked, and wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. So the curse is random. So not just for us in our life, you know, for Natalie and I, but for all of you, all of us, all of our family together here, need to understand that God is not behind any of this. God is not controlling this stuff. God did not give you some disease. Some years back, and I don't know if we'll do it again or not, but some years back, I think William had given me an article called Use Your Cancer or something like that. Don't waste your cancer. That's it. Don't waste your cancer. And we went through the whole, you know, and this guy was all about, well, God gave this to you for a reason, and so you can do this and so you can do that. And we kind of went through it scripturally and looked at it. But that's just not the case. The reason people get sick, the reason people die, the reason people have trouble is because the curse, and the curse is random. And we're born into that curse. Sweet little Shiloh is the only person I know that doesn't have a sin nature. So, but everybody else gets born with a sin nature, all right? And when we're born with that sin nature, we're part of the curse. We're part of the curse. And because we're part of the curse, we're part of the randomness of the curse. And so when you say that, you say, well, that's a real bummer. thanks, preacher, for making my day really, really bright and sunny, right? It's a cloudy day. It's a good day for a message like that. But in Romans chapter 8, Paul gives us hope in the midst of all of that. So let's turn over to Romans 8, now that we got everybody floating around in a random curse and just waiting to see what's wrong with them. In Romans 8, to me, you know, I've often said if I could only have one, Proverbs 8 and Romans 8, if I could only have two chapters out of the Bible, those would be the two. Proverbs 8 talks about the Word of God and where it came from and the importance of it and how the Word of God framed all that is. And then Romans chapter 8 is a passage of comfort for believers. And he says this in verse, and some years back, preached a message called When You Hurt, Remember Your Eights. And it's not just when you hurt, it's if you're scared, if you're going through tribulation, if you're going through trial, whatever the situation is, these eights in Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's the first bit of hope Paul gives us. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, the things we're going through, whatever it is that you're going through in your life, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You say, well, I know, but that's in the future. But remember what the writer of Ecclesiastes said? The writer of Ecclesiastes said, that one that does evil 100 times, even though his days are prolonged here on this earth, his days are not going to be prolonged out there. That's for the ones that fear God. So you can have your good time now in this short life. If you 70 years, if by reason of strength 80 years, Mary Jane, I don't know how she keeps going, but you know, she's knocking on the door of 100 there pretty soon. So, but all of that still in the light of eternity is just nothing. So what Paul's saying here is, when he says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared, and there's important understanding you have to have. The word compare means how are things similar. The word contrast means how are things different. So let's compare an apple and an orange. Compare an apple and an orange. How are they similar? They're both fruit. They're both round. They're both sweet. They're both good for you. They both grow on trees. So those are comparisons. Now what a contrast between an apple, and an orange. An apple and an orange. Well, color. Color's different. Oranges are orange. Yeah, oranges are orange. I haven't seen orange apples. Well, maybe. I don't know. Apples are smooth. They have a nice smooth skin, right? Oranges have a rough surface. Apples are just one homogeneous fruit with seeds in the middle. Oranges have sections with seeds in each section. Sort of the things that are different about them. Apples grow up here in northern climates. Oranges, anybody have an orange tree in their backyard? I don't think so. Oranges grow in tropical climates, more tropical climates. So there's a contrast. So Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. So is there anything similar about the sufferings of this time and the glory that will be revealed in us? There's nothing similar. There's just no comparison. It's all contrast. And Paul, keep your hand here in Romans 8, but go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul gives us just kind of an illustration of that contrast in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he says verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So even if the outward man perishes, even if the outward man is sick, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. So the two key words, it's a light affliction, light in weight. It's but for a moment. It's short. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So we have a light affliction and a weight of glory. We have light feathers affliction, a big bar of lead glory, weight. It's a moment. The affliction is but for a moment. The far more exceeding and how long is the glory? Eternal. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. And you know, when Paul says that, what do you know you're going to have? Sufferings. Paul says the sufferings is so the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers that preach, hey, if you just serve the Lord and do what's right and all that, you're never going to have suffering. Well, I guess that leaves Paul out, right? Because he says the sufferings of this present time, which means you're going to suffer, whether that's emotionally, mentally, physically, financially, relationally, whatever it is, you're going to suffer. But the thing is, those sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That light, temporary suffering, there's no comparison to the eternal weight of glory that we have in Christ. Back to Romans chapter 8. So that's a comfort for us. You know, and when you're suffering, does it seem light and temporary? Or does it seem like this is never going to end? Keith's been having pain for I don't know how many weeks, months, however. And when you're hurting, all you can think about is what you're hurting. And it's never going to end. But Paul said, yeah, it'll end. It'll end. One way or the other, it'll end. And then you've got the exceeding eternal weight of glory. Romans 8:28, and this is the one people love to misuse. We know that all things, so it's Romans 8:18-28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. And so then what you have to do is start trying to look around. Well, what is the good? What is the good in this cancer? What is what was the title of that again, William? Don't waste your cancer. Yeah, and if you don't look for what God's trying to teach you and look for the good in it, then you're wasting it. It's not there because that's something good. He says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And obviously we're not going to expound this whole passage, but we understand what that good thing is. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also glorified, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, that's the good stuff. Here's the good stuff. The good stuff is foreknow, predestinate, justify, or call, justify, glorify, and God is for us. Who can be against us? And how shall he not with him freely give us all things? That's the good stuff. All that the world does, all that the curse does, all that man can do, that's the bad stuff. All the things that work together for good are those things that Paul tells you, this is what God is doing for your good. And the things that he's doing for your good cannot be undone by the things that are done for your evil. Can't be. It can't be. The things, these things, the foreknowledge, the predestination, the calling, the justification, the glorification, nothing can undo that. God set that in motion. It all depends on Jesus Christ. It all depends on what he did. It all depends on his work at Calvary. It all depends on the fact that God is putting all the trust and faith in him to accomplish what he's accomplishing. That's the good stuff. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. And those things that he lists there, Nadine has cancer. Have any of those things changed in her life? Is she still foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, glorified? Absolutely. Keith's in pain all the time. Has that changed any of the stuff about his foreknowledge and predestination and justification? Not a bit. You know, Bobby's going to become radioactive here in a little while, he told me this morning. Does that change his foreknowledge, that God foreknew him, predestinated him, called him, justified him, glorified him in Christ? Not a bit. Whatever happens, can death change those things? See how silly it is to take some eternal thing that God accomplished through Jesus Christ and try to make it apply to, well, that's why the tornado tore through the trailer park and everybody got killed. But man, the local Baptist preacher says, all things work together for good. We just have to look for the good. No. Things in this life, things in this world, don't work together for good. That's the point of the curse, right? That's the randomness of the curse is vanity. Things in this life, vanity of vanities. If all things work together for good, how can Solomon say, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. How can all those vain things be God working for good. It's not. This verse is about the things God is doing for your good and His glory in spite of what the world does to defeat that. Then finally, verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So finally, you know, I said it's all about what Christ did. I am persuaded that neither, and he put the biggest one first, right? I am persuaded that neither death, that's the worst that can happen to you in this life, is death. And I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God is located in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that Paul uses that term again and again and again. In Christ. We are in Christ, in Him, in Christ, blessed in Him with all spiritual blessings, accepted in the Beloved, received in Him. It's all about being in Him, and in Him is where the love of God is. So if you're in Christ, nothing can separate you from that. Nothing. Cancer can't separate you from that. Financial distress can't separate you from that. You know, emotional problems can't separate you from, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And maybe it's hard to fully appreciate that when you're going through those situations, but that's why we trust not on what we feel, but we trust what the book says. So all of these terrible things that happen, you know, and you think about all this, and, you know, Jessica referred back. Here's a message that Tracy preached years ago about the Twin Towers and, you know, why did some people die and some people didn't die. And years ago, I preached this message about Romans 8, 18, 28, and 38. And I've told people this for many, many years. You know, why do we study God's Word? Why do we want to understand it? Why do we spend that time? Because through probably maybe 90% of your, it depends how much trouble you run into in life, but maybe 90% of your life, you're like, hey, I'm doing good. I'm doing good. Everything's hitting on all eight cylinders. Life's going good, chugging right along. And then, you know, you go to the doctor and he comes in and he says, boy, I never thought this is what I was going to find. But there's a cancer there. There's tumor there. We're going to have to deal with it. And all of a sudden, now life's not chugging along, is it? Now there's a roadblock there. And the thing is, when you get to that point, that's not the time to figure out, how do we deal with this? That's not the time to do it. The time to do it is when everything's going well, right? When things are going well and you're thinking straight, as straight as any of us ever think, and you're thinking straight and life is good, that's when you take in the information that you need. Because when you hit the roadblock, now I need to know what to do. We, you know, at the airport, the maintenance crew and I, we're the fire. If a plane crashes and there's a fire, we have a fire truck and we go out and, you know, we do our thing. Now, we hope that never happens, right? We hope that never, ever happens. But we go train for it. We understand how to use the equipment. You know, we watch videos. We do this. We do that. Train for it. So we train for it when it's not happening, right? So that when it does happen, we don't have to sit down and think, well, what? Wonder what we should do. There's a plane burning out there. And I wonder, Jeff, what should you do? No, we know what to do. Same is true of your life. You're in training because there will be sufferings. Paul says that, the sufferings of this present time. So we know there's going to be sufferings. We know they're going to be random. You're not going to know when they're going to come. So the reason that we study and the reason we train, if you will, train up children. We talked about how the local assembly is like a family structure, fathers, mothers, children. We're training one another up. The reason we do that is in good times. And, you know, I don't want to go to church today. I don't want to listen to that again. I don't want to go listen to something on. Well, you do it then You see, and it's the same way when we have to go to training for firefighting at the airport. It's like, geez, do we have to go to that training again? Yeah, got to go to that training again. Why? Because while there's not a plane burning on the runway, we need to know what to do when there is. And we come here to learn and be edified and understand what God's word says when there's not something on fire in our lives. So that when something does catch fire in our lives, we know what to do. And hopefully that's what we're doing as a group, as an assembly, as a body of believers here, is edifying and training one another so that when any of us face a situation, a circumstance, we're ready for that. And we don't have to sit down and think, what would God want me to do? We know what God wants us to do, and we know how God wants us to respond, and we know in whom we have believed, and we have confidence in that. So we go into whatever's going to happen with confidence of Romans chapter 8, even though Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and 9 messes things up. Romans chapter 8 brings us back to ground. So keep your faith, keep your confidence there. Let's bow our hearts down a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity we've had of looking to your word this morning. And we just pray that each of us would be grounded, would be edified, would be built up in the truth when life is good, so that when we hit the roadblock and when we hit the fire, we're ready and prepared to face it as adult sons of God in Christ Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray.